What God taught me this week. Oh boy. I can survive the cold. And so have all of you survived thus far. Good to see the turnout here this morning. It's not so chilly as deep winter, yet, boy, it's amazing when you don't have that heater source. You scramble a bit sometimes. Prepared. Preparation. Prepared. We need to be prepared, don't we? Hopefully most of you had heaters stored away somewhere. You could pull out electric heaters to replace the gas. And I know some people were scrambling to Costco and elsewhere to buy heaters. Our landlady called us. It was the first we heard about the gas being off, and she said she went and bought 5 heaters from Costco and sent her crew out to every store in the area to buy more heaters for them because they own a number of places they rent. And I thought, oh boy, well, in case we needed an extra one, by the time we get there, they're going to be gone. So we were glad that we had sufficient heaters and that we do here today. And I knew it would be the case. When you get people in the room, it warms up. We warm each other, and that's a good thing. Well, preparation is all that the message is about and has been about and will be about, I think, for the next little while yet, at least. Jesus is headed for the cross. We've seen that. We're aware that he's coming close. They've had that Last Supper. The Lord's Supper has been instituted for our practice in the days that would follow. And he's instructing them. He's preparing them for when he's not going to be here anymore physically. He's not going to be with them. It's going to be a shock, and he knows it. Like they are already suffering some shock just from hearing about it. His followers, the disciples, the apostles to be. You see the outline that I've given you in your bulletin. It looks like I've included an awful lot there. Well, the first 2 points Chuck covered last week. So they're there to kind of remind you of a picture here that's going on in this chapter and into the next. I've titled it The Believer's Relationships and on purpose. I see 4 relationships here. With Jesus, with one another, with the world, and with the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned, Chuck covered the relationship with Jesus. And our part there is to abide in him. As Chuck's version had it, remain with him, is the idea. And I kind of like the word abide because it seems to have a broader, what's called a semantic range, than just remain. Remain, just stay put. Just stay there. But abide, there's a depth, there's a commitment, there's a permanence that's wrapped up kind of in that biblical word. Meno was the Greek word. Meno, remain. With one another, the second part, we are to love as he loved us. Jesus exampled his love. We've seen the foot washing. We are to be servants of one another. Stoop to the lowly level that was expected of the lowest slave, the lowest servant in the household. And the disciples were arguing over who is the greatest, and who is going to have probably the closest chair to Jesus in the kingdom. We are to love one another as he loved us. He set the great example for us. Now, believers' relationships with the world is the section we want to look at. And I just decided, going over my notes outside, I'm going to break this message in two parts. The part with the Holy Spirit I'm going to have to save for next week. That's okay with you, Chuck. Well, in other words, I'll take away next week from you, maybe if I can finish it up. It's too long. I know I've come to figure out that with my notes, if I have between 2 and 3 pages of notes that I'm studying, that's about right. I've got 5 pages for all of this. So I that still small voice in me said, cut it in half, Sam. So we're going to concentrate on our relationship as believers with the world. I noticed something as I was going over, just as you look at this outline, points 1 and 2 are our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with one another. Those are outward things, outward focuses. Focus on Jesus. Focus on one another as fellow believers. These next two, the one I'm covering today and the one I'll save for next week, with the world, notice what's going to happen there. You will be hated. Where's the action coming from? From outside toward us. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. You will be enlightened. That's the big focus I got there of the Holy Spirit's work in us. It's from Him to us, toward us. Just a little observation might help in our grasping what's going on here. So my focus today is on dealing with a world out there that hates us. If you're not hated yet, if you haven't had an opportunity to be hated, maybe you haven't testified enough. Maybe you aren't living the gospel out enough in front of our fellow man. Now, we don't have to go out and pick fights to be hated. This is the kind of hate that comes from our love and concern for others. That is, we want what's best for them. And because we follow Jesus, that's the reason for the hatred. We'll get into the passage in a moment, but let me, before I have you, I'll have you stand to read it, but let me pray first. Father, I do want to commit the remainder of our time together here this morning into your hands for your glory, your honor. We love you. We love our Savior. We know what great, wonderful work He has done for us. And we live in a world that doesn't know that, doesn't understand it. And we're going to see why as we look into this passage today. Why don't they see it? Help me, Father, as I seek to express the truths in this passage. May we honor you together as we continue our worship, as we look into your word together. We want to be servants, Father, your servants. The best place for us to ever serve, serving our God and our Savior. Prepare us, Father, even this hour as we look into your word together. We commit the time and our efforts, our very presence, into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now if you would stand with me one last time, I'm going to read from chapter 15, from verses 18 to 25. Verse 18 of chapter 15 of John. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Please be seated. They will hate you as they hated Jesus. Jesus was quite outspoken when he testified to the truth, as he said, as he told the religious leaders of Israel there, that he came to testify to the truth. In fact, he told that to Pilate, I believe, in his trial, Pilate, that he came to testify to the truth. And I think that was the instigation for Pilate to ask, "What is truth?" in a mocking voice as he turned around to face the crowd once again. They will hate you because they at first hated Jesus. And the reason he mentions back in chapter 7, verse 7. If you want to flip there, just the one verse. John 7:7. The world cannot hate you. He was speaking to his brothers at that time, who were at that time very much of the world. They were not yet believers. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify about it that its works are evil. It's right for us to judge evil. We can't really judge a person and condemn them to hell, but it is right for us to recognize evil and to name it. Sometimes you got to be a little careful how you do it, where you're doing it, so that your best intentions may be come across. You can't just say, walk up to somebody and you see them, you know they're doing something really wrong, say, "You're evil," and expect them not to come right back at you. There may be a more gentle way to approach someone to say, "You know, what do you think God thinks about that? Do you know God's watching?" Oh boy. I think so much of what goes on in our government, what's going on in our country. I just want to scream at people sometimes, "God is watching you." Don't you know that? Don't you realize what you're doing? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, see, he told his brothers back there, they were still of the world. But now he's talking to his close followers who have become believers and are very close to him. If you were of the world would love you as its own, just like it loves its own. Those that are of the others that are of the world, it loves them because they say the same thing that they're saying. They talk like them. They have the same agenda. We're all on the same page. The world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I don't know how often you've maybe reflected on this. The idea that you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a Christ follower, you're no longer of this world. You have effectively been taken out of this world. We're still here, but spiritually, we're out of this. We're out of here already. We look forward to the rapture. Spiritually, we're already gone. It's really something to think about. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word, and you know, there are people out there. You may think, well, I keep a pretty low profile. I don't say much. I don't raise any hackles. I keep below the radar, kind of, as it were. You can't really do that completely, because as you live, you will express what you believe. It's part of who you are. What you think, so you are. And sometimes we try to fool the world into thinking, no, we're no different than you. We're no different than you. We ought to be ready to claim we are different. Yeah, I am different. I follow Jesus. And people will know that you're a churchgoer. It didn't take long for my neighbor, and I'm sure the neighbors even across the street, to realize we're gone every Sunday morning. I put on my tie and my jacket. Partly if they see me, they're going to realize, yeah, we're going to church. Yeah, we are. They see, they know that you're a churchgoer. And you'd be surprised how many people know that you are a Christian. At least you go to church every Sunday. That much. Remember the word that I said to you, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. And what did he mean by that? We should not expect to be treated better than our master. We should not, in terms of our activities, we should not expect to be on a higher plane, than our master. By our master, I am referring to Jesus, of course. Not greater than his master. So, as goes the master, so goes his followers. We should be prepared for that possibility. Many people live a comfortable enough life, die in peace, and go to heaven or elsewhere. But there are many others who suffer deeply the hatred of the world. And as we see things developing in the world, Chuck has already mentioned it in his prayers especially, we're seeing it increase right here in America, of all places. This is America. Our friends in India, they had this very, very high view of America. It was kind of like heaven, I think, to them in some ways. One man had built a new home. To us, it was a virtual mansion, and we told him so. And he said, what are you saying? Everybody lives like this in America. He'd open his new big house. How many rooms? I don't know. A palatial place. He was wealthy enough to do that, and he invited the church for a housewarming kind of a thing. And we were dutifully admiring it, and he said, everybody in America lives like this. And we had to tell them, oh, no, they don't. We don't. We didn't. My family never did. None of the people I was acquainted with lived that high on the hog, as it were. But I'm thinking of another one. I was thinking of our friend Cherian one time. We were riding with him, and we were saying something about things happening in India with the politics there. It can really go south sometimes, and has and does. And we said, and the way things are going in America, we wouldn't be surprised if we go that way. He just laughed at us. He said, oh, that will never happen to America. We tried to tell him, don't you believe it? It's just as possible for America to get thoroughly messed up and destroyed as it is for India or anywhere else in the world. prepared. We need to be prepared as Christians, as followers of Christ. I continue there in verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. On the other hand, he could have said, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. In other words, there are some who will believe. There are others who will not believe. And those who do not believe turn in persecution. They turn on the attack. Why? Because remember what Jesus said back in 7:7. Their deeds are evil. And Jesus wasn't shy of saying so, pronouncing evil, evil. If we recognize absolute truth, if we recognize there is goodness and there is evil, and we are able to make that judgment, and it comes up in our conversation, there are those that are going to say, how dare you judge me? Okay, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to pronounce you going to hell. But I do recognize there's something wrong with the way you're behaving. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. There's the greater reason. They're blind. They not only don't recognize Jesus for who he is, they don't know God who sent him. Jesus is in the process of sending his followers. This is, again, kind of a hierarchy of orders being sent down, delegation from God the Father to Jesus his Son, to his 12 disciples, to those who would listen to their word, to you and I, to others that we might share the gospel with, share the truth with. All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because we are followers of Jesus. And it's not just Jesus even, it's because they do not know God. If they knew God, they would recognize him in Jesus. Because they do not know God. They have no standard by which to judge Jesus, or even by which to judge you or I, without knowing God. They have no foundational standard by which to measure, to estimate our importance, significance. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Oh, wow. So it's just Jesus speaking that causes someone to have sin? I think he was talking about a specific sin. The specific sin of rejecting the truth that Jesus was expressing. They would not have been guilty of this sin. They don't know God. And read the next verse along with this. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. That they don't realize. I think I've mentioned this in an earlier message. I'm sure it's come up before. People will say they love God, but maybe they just can't stand Jesus. He's just a little too convicting. But by rejecting Jesus, by turning their angst, their anger upon Jesus, they don't realize they're turning it upon God. God the Father. Because they don't know him. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And you know, we can take some comfort in that too. Being in good company, as it were. In that if somebody expresses their hatred, their anger toward you, remember, hopefully it's because, not because you have done something cruel or wicked to them, but because you have said something about Jesus, they've turned their anger on you. it's hatred for Jesus if they're hating you for expressing the love of Jesus to them. And their hatred toward Jesus is their hatred toward God. They're bringing judgment on their own heads by that hatred. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. I wanted to put the both before the seen and hated. Jesus was present in the world. There he is. What a blessing to have heard from Jesus directly. Wow. What a blessing. They had seen him. And in seeing Jesus, you've heard it expressed enough from this pulpit, the one upstairs. In seeing Jesus, they have seen the Father. Jesus expressed that himself over and over again. He spoke as the Father told him to. He did as the Father instructed him. He and the Father are one. Over and over again, in different ways, he expressed this. They have seen and hated both me and my Father. And we can say, if they turn their hatred on us for sharing the love of Christ with them, they have seen us. They have hated Jesus, and they have hated the Father. I'm really hammering on that one, I realize. But I think that identification might help us in moments of weakness. When we think, who's little old me to pronounce anathema upon something that's being said or done in the world? Or by an individual, even. I think it's most difficult place to pronounce something like this. We might be able to say something like this to a stranger. We can tell it to and walk away from. I think it's more difficult, I'm sure many of you can testify to this, to say something serious about evil, good and evil, to a close relative. A parent, a child, a brother, a sister. Wayne, I admire your courage for your speaking to your brother as openly, telling us, as you've told us, that he was not with Jesus, not there. We really look forward to how that will work out. But that's an example for us to follow as well. Be ready to speak that word, no matter who it is. I remember a time my next younger brother slapped my face, and we were grown teenagers at least. I think we were maybe college age. It shocked me. As kids, little kids, we used to wrestle together. But as old as we were, when he did that, it shocked me. But he was right. I don't remember what I said even. I remember what he did. But he was right. And it was for my good that he did that. I recognize that in hindsight. At the moment, it was just shocking. I didn't get angry back at him, but it just caused me to stop and think about what I had just said. That was a time of my life when I was not walking with the Lord. They would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. There are a couple of places back in the Psalms that David spoke these words. You're familiar with David, his life, his troubles before he became king. And even after he became king, when he strayed with Bathsheba and the things that happened to his family after that, and he lost his own throne temporarily to his own son even, but regained it. But it was in one of those tough, difficult times, probably being chased by Saul, when he said, they have hated me without a cause. And that is passed on, and Jesus sees it fulfilled in himself as well. They hated Jesus without a cause. There's not a good reason to hate Jesus. Oh, there's a cause. There is a cause. It's their sin. And they can't stand the conviction of Jesus' words against them. But it's not a righteous cause. There's not a good reason for hating Jesus. Nor was there a good reason for hating David. He had done nothing against Saul, but Saul feared him greatly. I think that probably plays into the world's hatred for the followers of Christ as well. There's a fear. They recognize judgment's coming. You know, I just can't imagine anyone not recognizing there is a judgment we're going to face. But I think I can't imagine it because I don't realize how differently blind people, people who are blind to the things of God, think. I don't really realize how differently they think. We've been impressed with that this week. A couple of videos we were watching or some interviews online, and some people have pointed out that these terrorists, we think they should think like us. What's wrong with them that they're doing these terribly evil things? They don't think like us at all. As Jesus has said, or he will say a little bit later on, they will actually think they're doing a service to God. Allah Akbar, as they torment and kill someone in horrible ways. Or I don't know how, I probably mispronounced the way they say it, but they think they're praising God by their terribly wicked acts, hateful acts. They don't think like we do. We need to take that into account, I think, when we're trying to testify to someone, to speak a word of truth. They hate us without a cause. Don't give them a cause, a good cause. Let it be a bad cause. All right, I'm going to proceed from here, from verse 25 down to chapter 16. I believe the first four verses tie in very well with this section I've just read. So I'll read those as a whole, those four verses. I'm only going halfway through verse 4. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, here it is. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. He's repeating that, isn't he? He said that above. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And in that remembering, they will recognize Jesus prophesied this. He knew what he was talking about. He told us the truth. And it should strengthen their faith. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus is preparing his disciples. Here's the kind of things they will do to you. Put you out of the synagogues? That's the place of high worship for the Jewish people. That's a horrible thing. You know, in our day, there sometimes if we communicate someone because of their sin and they're not repentant of it, we say, well, you can no longer fellowship here as a believer. We will not recognize you as a believer in our midst. So what? There's another church down the road I can go to. And that is the case. There are many churches that people can go to. But it's not the case for those who were Jewish. There was a synagogue. There was the local synagogue. That's where they went. They couldn't just go to another one down the road a ways. It was a terrible thing. It was being cast out alone into the dark of night, as it were, to be put out of their synagogues. The hour is coming, and whoever kills you. This happened in Jesus' time. After Jesus' time, after he was crucified and went to heaven, believers were killed by followers of Judaism, especially, thinking they were offering service to God. And I've mentioned this earlier. We see it happening today from a very, very different sort of religion. They will do these things, remember that, because they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. But I said these things to you when their hour comes, when these things start to happen. He says they will happen when this starts to happen. Remember, I told you, I warned you. If we are prepared, if we are properly prepared for things to come, it won't be so bad. God gives grace. I've thought, what would I do? How would I handle being tortured, tormented? I can't imagine handling that. But if you read enough testimonies of people that have undergone a lot of torture and torment and come out of it and been set free, they, in recounting those situations, recognize that God gives grace when we need it. Not when we don't need it. That grace is for the moment of need. We don't need that extra bravado now. We can say like Peter, I will die for you. I will go to prison for you. I will do anything for you. We want to be able to say that. We should be able to say that. And we should probably practice saying that to ourselves over and over again, so that it is a common thought that would come back to us in a moment of trial of some sort. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I have Christ. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what they do to me in this body. My soul, it is well with. Turn the words of the song around just a bit there. It is well with my soul. We need to be able to recognize that in the moment of pressure, whatever that moment, form that moment might take. Jesus prepares us. Jesus prepared his close followers. Did his preparation help them? If you read the rest of the New Testament, the letters of the followers, the close followers of Christ, if you read biblical history about what happened to these apostles, every one of them underwent torture, torment, and were put to death for their faith, for their testimony of Jesus, except one, John. They tried boiling him in oil, and it didn't work. So they exiled him, and he lived out his days, it seems. From biblical history seems to say that John lived out his days. An old man still testifying, and wrote the book of Revelation, apparently, after that treatment as well. All the rest of them, every one of them, some of them underwent terrible torture and torment. Why did they do that? I don't think it was just because they kind of liked Jesus. I think they did it because they knew who Jesus was. I think they did it because they knew who his father was, is, and they had accepted him as their savior, and they had acknowledged God as their ultimate, final savior. I think the more we can prepare ourselves, how can we prepare ourselves? Praying. Reading God's word, certainly. Reading the words of Jesus, as Chuck emphasized last week, the idea of remaining, abiding in Jesus. Stay close, stay close, stay close to him. Gather your strength. Gather your willpower from him. And he will see you through whatever comes. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for your goodness, your grace, your great provision for us. Provision in Jesus, our Savior. Provision for our lives. Provision by the Holy Spirit's presence to guard us, to guide us, to keep us. Do keep us close, Father. Don't let us wander astray. Help us to walk ever closer to you. In the moments of trial, help us to recognize again that you are ever with us. You have said, you have promised, you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. You would always be with us. We count on that, Father, for today, for tomorrow, for whatever's coming. You know what's coming. We don't, but you do. And we trust you to have our best interest at heart in whatever takes place. Thank you for being our God, for being our Savior, for telling us the truth, for showing us in living flesh and blood the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name.